Good to see you this afternoon. We're going to be working out of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be starting in verse 20 this afternoon. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 20. Now, we're going to be covering about, 500 years of history or so here. So we'll have to get after it a little bit. We're going to be taking a look at verses 20 through 29, Lord willing, this afternoon. So Hebrews 11, starting in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless this assembly this afternoon. I'm thankful for the opportunity to participate in the Lord's Supper. I'm thankful for the body of Christ and the way that you have put her together and the individual saints within her, Lord God. And I just pray that you would bless us as we take a look at the scripture, that we would be inspired to live by faith today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I'm appreciative of the wisdom of the scripture and giving us these examples to be able to follow. We're starting with Isaac this afternoon, and Isaac is kind of interesting because if you look in the Old Testament, man, there's a lot about Abraham, right? And Jacob, there's a lot about Jacob too, and the story's a little bit more up and down, shall we say, when it comes to Jacob. But we don't get a ton on Isaac. We get a little bit, but we don't get a ton on Isaac. It's kind of interesting, but he gets included here in this, hall of faith is the way that some people refer to this passage, and Isaac gets mentioned here. And what gets mentioned about Isaac is that he blessed Jacob and Esau even regarding the things to come. We mentioned that Abraham was looking for a city that has foundations, right? Whose architect and builder was God. Abraham was looking for a spiritual city, wasn't he? He left. He lived in tents. But he was looking for a spiritual city. And he was the father of many physical nations, but that's not really the promise, is it? See, the promise to Abraham had to do with those who would be sons of God through faith. Abraham is the father of the faithful. So with Abraham, we had a physical fulfillment, but we had a spiritual fulfillment of the true promise, the true fulfillment of the true promise. Well, it's interesting when it comes to Isaac that he's regarding the things to come. It's like just kind of thrown in there. He's looking forward to the things that are to come. Well, would you agree with me that today, particularly in our culture, that there's a lack of long-term vision? That most people, in most cases, are not looking forward in the things to come? And wouldn't you agree that culturally there are a lot of things that are set up to try to get you to focus on just today? Even our economic system, right? does it encourage or discourage saving? Right? And so Isaac had vision. He had vision of the things that were to come, and he was looking forward to those things. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 27. Genesis chapter 27. And we'll start in verse 26. Genesis 27, 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." Let's pause here for just a second, right? It's not even the boy he thinks he's blessing, right? He thinks it's Esau, right? It's actually Jacob, but he's about to give him a blessing. And I want you to think about this blessing as we're reading it, and I want you to ask yourself a question. Is this primarily a spiritual blessing, or is this a physical blessing? Okay, read 28 and 29. "Now, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." It's kind of interesting. If this is this promise here, if it's a spiritual promise, who's it really made to? You know, do we really think that this is about the dew of heaven and the fatness of earth and the abundance of grain and new wine? Do we think it's about literal honey and literal milk? You know, or does this remind you of some of the prophets later on when it's talking about the fatness of the earth, the dew of heaven, the abundance of grain and new wine? Does that sound to you like some of the prophets and prophesying the true church of the living God? See, what's he looking to? He's looking to the things that are to come. He's having regard for the promises to come. He's giving him this blessing, and certainly there's physical fulfillment of the blessing, but what is it? And even this, "may people serve you." Now, sometimes we don't really stop and think about some of the things that we say. It's been said, and I would agree, with the fact that the interstate highway system is there so that the gospel can go forward. We typically generally agree with that. That's really the primary purpose of it. Something like the internet, right? What's the real primary purpose of the internet, right? It's, you know, it's not so that we can waste hours upon hours upon hours on Facebook. That's not really the point of the internet, right? So that, you know, the broadcast of the gospel can go out, right? That's really the primary reason, okay? But if that's the case, then those things are there for our disposal, right? They're there for our usage. They're there to serve us, right? And getting what needs to be done to actually get done. And so Isaac is regarding the things that are to come. He's thinking ahead to that same city that Abraham was thinking ahead to. The things that are to come. He's seeing things with his spiritual eyes. Let's take a look at Jacob now. As I mentioned, Jacob's a bit of a mixed bag, but I think that there's an encouragement there with Jacob because, you know, there are times that we need to be reassured that this part in the play of our life does not have to be the conclusion. That there can be other acts to the play, and just because you botched something, just because you kicked something today yesterday does not mean that you don't have today to live and walk by faith. Because, I mean, okay, so it's kind of funny. We go through, like, the Old Testament stories with the kids to give them a foundation, right? And you go through Abraham, and, like, it's pretty... it's pretty easy and it's pretty straightforward. And, you know, there's no real reason to talk about the whole, hey, you know, like you can gloss over some things. Well, it becomes a little bit more difficult to tell a story of Jacob to kids. And like, there's some stuff that like, you can't really gloss over. Right. And the kids are like looking at you like, wait, the good guy is the guy that just lied to his daddy with the help of his mom. And then the bad guy is the one who it's like, okay, there's some nuance here, right? You try to explain it to them on their level, what's going on, but is it reassuring to us that, the Jacob who is deceptive towards his dad, that's not the end of Jacob's story. And that God didn't just throw him away because he didn't do things exactly the right way. Can that be encouraging to us sometimes? Do we need to hear that sometimes? Right? And so it's interesting with Jacob here in Hebrews 11. It talks about how as he was dying, that he blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Well, let's take a look at that blessing too in Genesis 48. We're going to start reading in 15. And he blessed Joseph, 48:15 of Genesis. He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who had been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. May they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel shall pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Now I will give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph, worshiping on the top of his staff. Jacob's looking forward. Jacob's having the vision. Again, faith, okay, is about that which is unseen. Faith is about believing what God says to believe about what you can't see. So we have Jacob here blessing Ephraim, blessing Manasseh, and worshiping on the top of his staff. He's looking forward to the things that are to come. He has that vision that the Lord is looking for. Again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. They're looking forward. They're looking towards the spiritual promises. And then Joseph. Joseph is really particularly interesting. You know, with Joseph, let's take a look there in Hebrews just for a second about, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, there's a lot to be said about Joseph. And the inspired writer of Hebrews has this to say about it. This verse. Well, wait, what? When he was dying? We're talking about his faith when he was dying? There's a lot to say about Joseph. I mean, Joseph, there's a lot of people that take different perspectives on little boy Joseph. A lot of people think that little boy Joseph is like, nanner nanner poo poo, right? I got the dreams and you didn't, right? I don't know what Joseph's attitude was necessarily, right? I do know that dad didn't do him any favors by making him the favorite, obviously, and giving him the different, like, dad is not doing him any favors whatsoever, right? But it's kind of interesting because Joseph, right, trusts in the Lord, while his brothers, no matter what Joseph's attitude is, they certainly didn't like him, right? They didn't like him. And so they're like, okay, well, let's kill the little feller. And he's like, you know, and then Reuben kind of is like, well, is that really what we want to do, guys? And so he ends up getting sold into slavery, right? So he gets sold into slavery. And yet what we see is that Joseph continues to trust the Lord. The outcome is unseen. Joseph, put yourself in his shoes. You don't know what's going to come of this. And yet now you're with a bunch of foreigners. The Ishmaelites have purchased you. The Ishmaelites have then sold you to the Egyptians. And now here you are. Good luck. Okay. But he continued to trust, didn't he? And then he gets put in Potiphar's house. And he works hard. And we see that that's his character. That's who he is. He's like, okay, you know, again, he doesn't have the end of the story. We have the end of the story, right? He doesn't have the end of the story. He's like, I am going to work hard. I am going to be faithful. And he does that. And then Potiphar's wife decides, hey. And yet he resists, doesn't he? He resists. He's like, hey, my master has found me faithful. What would it say about me? What would it say about my God if I betrayed him with the one thing he's not sharing with me? What would that say about me? He's going to resist temptation. And he was so faithful, he got the reward of being thrown in jail and falsely accused. Well, okay. Just for a second, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You do the right thing. You have the character that you need to have, and the result of you doing the right thing is jail time. You think God's abandoned you? Think God's forgotten about you? Again, he doesn't have the rest of the story, and yet he continues to live faithfully, even in those circumstances. And what's he do? He's so faithful that the prisoners are like, okay, or the prison guard's like, okay, you know, you're basically going to be in charge of the prisoners for me. So then he interprets the dream and the butler and the baker, right? And he says, okay, just do me this one favor. I really shouldn't be in here. And, you know, if you could say a good word, that'd be really great, because, like, I don't belong in here. You guys know that. And the butler gets out and promptly forgets about him. What a pal. Right? What a pal. Until he needs something. Right? You got anybody in your contact list that they never contact you until they need something, and then, like, you're their best buddy? Kind of think about the butler there. Right? It's like, look, here's the thing. I can advance myself and endear myself to Pharaoh by being able, I know a guy, all of a sudden, Joseph, my guy, right? So he gets Joseph, he forgets about Joseph until it's of his use to be able to use Joseph. And then Joseph, God gives Joseph the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph gets promoted to second in command of all of Egypt. And then he has opportunity to be able to get his brothers. These guys don't have any idea who he is, right? and they're begging. The whole bowing before me thing happened, didn't it? And what's his perspective? Could his perspective very easily been that of revenge? They got it coming to him, don't they? But it wasn't. It wasn't. He saw what their character was about, and yet he trusted the Lord. And not only that, he could have been generous and sent them on their way. What's he do? Guys, come. I've got it pretty good here, right? Come here. Come to Egypt. Come live with where I am. So again, instead of revenge, he chooses generosity to those guys who betrayed him. The Holy Spirit and the author of Hebrews could have focused on any one of those things. But they didn't choose any one of those things. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. We're really at the genesis of them being in Egypt. And yet, as he's dying, he's talking about the Exodus. He's talking about leaving the place. He's talking about that other city. He's talking about the plans that God has. And that place is where you're going to take my bones. That's where I'm going to be. Because again, he recognized that that's the city that he was looking for. He realized that this world wasn't his home. And so by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, any of those things could have been mentioned. That's not what he mentions. In his wisdom, he mentions, hey, he talked about the Exodus. He looked to that which is unseen. And he gave instructions concerning his bones. You know, it looks to me like Joseph probably ended his life in a pretty posh position. Pretty easy at the end of his life. But I think that demonstrates for us the same instructions that Paul had in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Joseph demonstrated this. He was in plenty of times of need. He was in plenty of times of want. And he also knew what it was like to have plenty. And yet he finished his life strong. He was looking to the Exodus. He never took this world as his home. Even though he became as those who were around him. Okay? You know, doesn't Paul say something like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Became all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. Yet, he's looking to a future city. Back to Hebrews 11. Verse 23 there. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Jochebed and Amram, Moses' parents, they were not afraid of the king's edict. And that's easy for us to read and be like, yeah, you know, that's how we would have been like too. You know, I think that we need to maybe think about it a little bit deeper than that. He's a king. Okay? Now, okay? Kings do whatever kings want to do. because they're the king. And if they want to do it, they're going to do it. And they're not afraid of what the king has to say. Now you're like, okay, well, a mother's intuition, right? There is no way that Jochebed is going to let something happen to her baby boy. I get that. I think there's something there. What about Miriam and Aaron? Don't you think that disobeying the king's edict put Miriam and Aaron at risk? Again, the king can do whatever the king wants to do, can he? And if you are not in the good graces of the king, is that going to put you and your family at tremendous risk? And didn't they have to consider Miriam and Aaron, who, again, you've read the story, they're older, right? So it's easy for us to be like, oh yeah, we'd be just the same way. We wouldn't let anything happen to our babies. But were there some Israelites who were probably pretty afraid? See, Jochebed and Amram chose faith over fear. They chose to do the right thing, to take the right steps today. And you can see that they are taking steps. They're like, yeah, we are trusting God, that God is going to be the one to deliver us. And then we're going to take the steps that are in accordance with that. And if they were in a place of fear, it would have paralyzed them. But rather, they trust in the strength of the Lord and took the step that was in front of them. See, that's what faith lived out actually looks like. All sorts of people try to attribute to God things that are not how God works. Right? God works in connection with our, yes, trust in him and our actions based upon that. We can't just say, okay, God, I trust you. Now you go do everything. Could God do everything? Absolutely. But he is growing us in this process of working together with him and trusting him. See, when Moses is 3 months old, parents have a plan. Because, as any of you mothers know, a newborn cry is a little bit different than a three-month-old cry, isn't it? How long you hiding the three-month-old cry? Not nearly as long as a newborn cry, that's for sure. Right? And so they had a plan. You think they knew where Pharaoh's daughter went to bathe? You think they knew? Or you think it just happenstance? Oh, the Lord will provide. You think they did some reconnaissance? Right? You think they targeted Pharaoh's daughter? Think maybe they knew a thing or two about Pharaoh's daughter that maybe she loved kids. Maybe she couldn't have kids. Who knows? Right? I think they did their homework. And then what do they do? Hey, Miriam, watch. Watch. And you think Amram spent some time putting that wicker basket together? I don't think that wicker basket was letting any water in, right? And I don't think that thing was going to sink. I think that Amram probably made sure of that. Because they didn't trust God? No, just the opposite. They did trust God. And they understood that God was going to work together with their faith. And don't you think that their faith has something to do with Moses being the deliverer? So they took real risk in line with the principles of the scripture. Not afraid. They acted. Well, again, it doesn't matter red or blue or gold whatever your party affiliation is, this is not a political statement. This is a reality statement. You better get ready to obey God rather than man. You better not be afraid of the king's edict. And it means living and walking by faith today. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's power in a name, isn't there? He said, you're not going to call me the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Is it important, as Davey was bringing out in his Sunday school, is it important that we go by the name that the Lord has called us? Is it important to understand that we're saints, not sinners? Is it important to understand who God has made us to be? Moses choosing the ill treatment rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It's true that sin is pleasurable in the moment. If sin didn't have a pull on people, if there wasn't pleasure associated with sin, people wouldn't sin. The question is what do you actually want? Do you want the passing pleasure of sin, or do you want to choose the reproaches of Christ? Which one do you want? Because sin has an appeal. But what's it lead to? It leads to death. It leads to destruction. It leads to all of those things. But the reproaches of Christ truly lead to life. See, Moses could have been considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he could have had all sorts of temporary pleasure. But instead, he chose permanent freedom. Now, weren't there all sorts of people in the nation of Israel? Weren't there all sorts of Hebrews who really would rather have the passing pleasure? I mean, what about our meat pots, right? In Egypt, we had meat pots, man. Where are our meat pots? All the while, now we're free. Yeah, but we can't have any meat pots. Tough! But yet, sometimes the passing pleasures of sin, the meat pots, we can kind of forget that they end in death, can't we? But Moses considered the reproach of Christ better than the treasure of Egypt, looking to the reward. Wait, the reproach of who? The reproach of Christ. The reproach of the Messiah. See, Moses knew that there was a deliverance to come. Moses knew that there was the Christ, the anointed one, the deliverer, the Messiah to come. And he considered the reproaches of the Messiah greater than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking towards the reward. See, he was looking towards another deliverance, wasn't he? And he valued that. And I think that there's an encouragement there, or I hope that there's an encouragement there for us, that he saw what was currently unseen, and that he was willing to deal with those reproaches with that group being faithful to the Lord than to have everything that Egypt would have had to offer. And instead, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He led them out. He led them out. A people who were obstinate, a people who were rebellious, a people who most of the time would rather stone Moses than listen to him. And yet, it was the people of God, and he wanted to lead the people of God. And so, didn't fear the king. Again, we must obey God rather than man. And he kept the Passover. He kept the Passover. And you think about the things that Moses really valued. And we think about this with the Passover and the importance of the Red Sea. Since Moses is looking to that which follows, do you think it meant something to Moses that he got to be a part of the first Passover? That he got to tell the nation of Israel about the blood. He got to tell the nation of Israel about how they were going to be saved from the angel of death. And that, you know what? I think God might do something with this. Because it tells us that he was looking at the reproaches of Christ, right? He was looking forward. And did he have specific details? No. He didn't have specific details, but he's valuing the spiritual side of these things. And so do you think it ever occurred to Moses that, I wonder what God's doing with us? Especially he gets to see it become an institution, doesn't he? We need to remember. Well, if God values that, I bet Moses was valuing it pretty highly, don't you? And you think Moses was probably appreciative that he got to be a part of the first one? See, I think that there's maybe a lesson there that it's not just that we're storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven, but when we choose the reproaches of Christ rather than the passing pleasure of sin, there's also some rewards if we'll value them appropriately here on earth. Aren't you glad that the Lord is working with you to help get the message of Jesus Christ out there? Isn't that of value? Isn't it of value that he has given you, your family, to be able to raise in the wisdom and in the instruction of the Lord? He's given you a chance to be a participant in that. He's given you a chance to be around the Lord's table every Lord's day. He's given you the opportunity to have his spirit and his glory dwelling within you. See, these are all present blessings. These are not things that we have to be excited for in the sweet by and by, but rather things that we can participate in now, that we choose the reproaches of Christ over the passing pleasure of sin. We choose faith over fear. And then finally, the Red Sea. See, you know, he does exactly as God tells him to do. And you recognize that the God that just executed the 10 plagues on Egypt, can he move a little bit of water? It's interesting to me that people that try and talk away and explain away the crossing of the Red Sea, and then in the next breath will totally agree with you that Jesus raised from the dead. I'm like, you aren't thinking, man. Which one's the greater miracle? God moving a little bit of water so that they could go through some dry ground? Or Jesus raising from the dead? I mean, let's rub some brain cells together, right? But see, culturally, oh yeah, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Hey, happy Easter. Right? People aren't really thinking about it the way that they need to be thinking about it. See, God moving some water around so the nation of Israel can walk through on dry ground, no problem whatsoever. Moses still has to take the first step, right? But no problem. No problem. You compare that to the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No problem. But as easy as that is to pick on, in Christ, in our lives, do sometimes we wonder about the crossing of the Red Sea even when Jesus has already raised us from the dead? That what about this circumstance in my life? What about this Red Sea in my life? What about this choice? Can God really, when we know and believe that God has raised us from the dead. See, it's easy to pick on those people for not rubbing some brain cells together. But really, it's a faith thing, isn't it? And we are to have the faith that when God says, have faith over fear, when God says, what I promise I am able to accomplish, that he's able to. And that he can do the big things, and he can do the little things, that our purpose or our calling is to do what God has told us to do, to live and to walk by faith today, because if we let the fear get in, the fear is going to paralyze us. So just, yeah, have a big picture vision. Okay, think, have some vision, just like the scripture says. But if God says it, it's true. Take the step to walk by faith today.